Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Welcome to Wisła in Poland. We're here at the conference of the European Leadership Forum, ELF, which has been attended by over 600 delegates this year from all over the world. Greg Pritchard, President of Communication Institute and Director of the ELF. Greg, how did the forum start?
Well, it's a long story, but I'll try to tell a short version of it. I actually was a PhD graduate, and I thought I'd be going into teaching, but I ended up kind of taking a left turn into business. And when I was CEO of an investment firm in Chicago, when the firm was sold, I had a chance to do anything I wanted. But I wanted to combine the two things that I had just done, the idea of leadership and the idea of developing effective models of education and leadership development that I learned from my PhD studies. So when I began teaching right out of that experience, I began teaching across Europe, and I found individuals who were very similar, sometimes even hours apart, but they didn't know each other. I, for example, taught a course on globalization in Czech Republic one summer for 6 weeks, and then I also did a seminar across the a couple hours away into Poland, and I met the leading Christian counselor when I was in Poland for southern Poland, and I met the leading Christian counselor for Prague and most of Czech Republic, and these two men didn't know each other. So through this experience of seeing that there were so many leaders who were doing the same thing, this case doing it for 10, 15 years, and they'd never even met, they couldn't help each other. They couldn't share best practices. They couldn't encourage each other. They couldn't share their great innovations that they developed. One individual was wonderful at developing pastors and bringing them back in the ministry. The other one had really done wonderful teaching on fatherhood. And so I brought that problem, the problem of isolated leaders, to the leadership of a group called the European Leadership Forum. And I said, why don't you set up networks for your leaders from across Europe? They need to know each other in their special years, whether it's counseling or something else. And like a typical leader does when somebody brings a new challenge to them, they say, that's a great idea, why don't you do it? But they were serious, and so my wife and I prayed, and we decided to try. And so we started with one network, and then over time, we've been able to see 21 networks start, focus on different kinds of leaders and helping them to become who God wants them to be, to serve them.
And how long ago was that?
Well, I left the investment firm in 1999, so it's been about 11 or 12 years that the forum has started. So there's a couple years in between when it actually began and when I left the investment.
And at that time, you had formulated the vision, and is it basically held during this period?
Well, it has for the last 10 years. Initially, it was just starting with one network, but there was such an electric response, such a sense that God had used it and that there was such value in bringing people together. We first worked with persuasive evangelists, apologists, and we brought them together. There's about 110 of them we brought together in Budapest for a conference. And we felt there was such a power to that, we said we need to try to expand it. And right from the beginning, I brought together a steering committee so that I, as an American, wouldn't be making the decisions. And so all the decisions about, you know, what networks we start, who leads those networks, or what people speak at the plenary or at the main stage, I can't make those decisions. Those are made by the steering committee of the forum.
So you had a strategy from the beginning, or the strategy has evolved?
It's evolved. Yeah. I mean, every new network has been the result of people bringing a demand and saying, can't you start a network for counseling? Can't you start a network for theology? Can't you start a network for media? But over time, we basically have evolved by responding to the needs that people have asked us to address. Now, we haven't been able to address all of them, and sometimes we've waited. You know, we waited for 5 years to initiate a network and church planning because we didn't have the right leader. It's really important when you start anything like this, you find somebody who's gifted, who has a track record, years really, at least a decade, maybe 20 years of experience and effectiveness and fruitfulness, because then they can be a model of the teaching and not just the words of it. And when we found that leader in church planning, for example, just 3 years ago, we've seen it launched and it's just exploded. And so that process has been always evolving, and also all the strategies that emerge from that. But the goal has remained the same, to identify, you know, unite, equip, and resource Europe's evangelical leaders to re-evangelize Europe, and renew the biblical church. That vision's been there. We just have changed some of the strategies along the way, or added strategies.
And you've mentioned some leaders would say, well, why don't you do it? Great idea. But any other problems working with Christian leaders?
Well, sometimes there's historical examples where you can say this kind of leadership requires something that is similar to somebody in the past. I sometimes look at Eisenhower in the Second World War. He was the supreme commander of, you know, of the Allied effort in Europe. But who did he have around him? You know, he had around him Roosevelt. He had Churchill. He had De Gaulle. He had Montgomery. He had Patton. I mean, these were incredibly strong personalities. And there's a lot of strong personalities in Christian ministry. And there's a lot of silos of people building their own ministry. And, you know, it's understandable. They're trying to be, you know, they're trying to be a good steward. They're trying to clarify where they are and what they need to do and how they need to get to a location or vision. But the problem is sometimes they're just focusing on their own silos. And so my work has been trying to bring some of those strong personalities together to cooperate, to work together for the kingdom. And that's what we're seeing. We're basically trying to create a space where, you know, we're living the one another's of Scripture, loving one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, helping one another. And in fact, every leadership position in the forum is done by volunteer. Someone leads a network, they're giving weeks of their year to lead that network. Someone speaks here, they're not getting paid a penny. They're giving their time. 95% of them are paying all their own costs. It's a movement of God's people to sacrifice. And so in fact, the little organization I lead doesn't do any of the actual spiritual leadership of any of these amazing things. It's God's people doing, from hundreds of organizations that are doing it. So it's not an organization. It's really, really a movement, which is really exciting for me to be a part of. I've just been really thankful.
That's very, very interesting. Yeah, some silos are understandable, but I suppose over this time period as well, and I suppose especially in the East, that there's been a sort of fragmentation in terms of doctrine as well.
Yeah.
So quite difficult to hold that together.
You know, it has been an interesting part of it. I mean, I'll give you an example. There's a seminary I taught at, you know, when I first started, you know, 13, 14 years ago, a friend of mine was teaching there. But I noticed right when I got there, you know, I really liked them. You know, they're believers. But when I talked to the fellow who's going to become the new dean, he said he didn't believe in a personal relationship with Jesus. And I said, whoa. He obviously isn't, you know, a biblical thinker in his categories. He's not thinking from the categories where Peter says, you not see him, you loved him with a joy inexpressible. So he's talking about this incredible emotional relationship. We love Jesus. We love God. And we love the Holy Spirit. This idea, this passion relationship, he didn't have a category for. And so I could tell they had departed from the biblical or evangelical understanding of how to think about the Scriptures and how to think about life. And so you've seen this drift. And so this particular seminary, I mean, today they have a fully blown atheist as one of their chairs because they need it for a credential for the state. And so there has been a shift but it's not just here. Same thing's going on in America, and it's a wearing away of the foundations of a robust evangelical faith.
Now, you described the forum as a bridge, so we've talked about some of the barriers. Where does the bridge fit in?
Well, the bridge is an image between, you know, the local leaders and God global resources. If you think about the local leader as, you know, someone, you know, is isolated. I know a friend of mine that was the only pastor in a town of 50,000 in Hungary. And so he's basically wrestling with the fact that he's alone. He doesn't even have any peers that he can talk to. He doesn't have, you know, it's an interdenominational church, and he's struggling. How do we help him? Well, first thing we've got to do is we've got to identify him, and then we've got to unite him with his peers, and then we've got to equip him, and then we've got to resource him. And in his case, we provided opportunities for him to connect to education. He attended various networks of the forum. We eventually sent him away to get a master's, you know, helped him to do that. We didn't fund it, but we were able to help a little bit with the process. And so the vision is to be a bridge between that leader and what God's called them to do. I guess the thing that drives us, is that going to sound crazy? There's not a method, not a strategy, as much as is this heart to serve the leaders. And we really ask two questions. One is, what has the Lord called you to do? And then how can we help? Because we don't promise we're going to be able to help, because we might not be able to help. But But the heart is not to try to get them to do something or to have a program for them, but to understand what God's called them to do and then see if there's a way. And if that's the bridge. It's the bridge between them and God's global resources. It might be a mentor. It might be education. But we find out what that is after we ask them.
It's what's really impressive to me as a newcomer last year and this year is to see how many come from Eastern Europe to this annual conference. It's quite moving, actually. Yeah. How has that come about? Because that's quite.
Well, it's funny because we have about 50% from both Western Europe and then Central and Eastern Europe. So it's not an overwhelming one or the other. The only reason any of them come is that they feel like they have to. And it's invitation only, but it's also, you know, really making sure that we're identifying people that this is really designed for. So it's these individuals who are solid, spiritually mature, faithful, fruitful evangelical leader who's already bearing fruit. So you don't have to wonder whether or not they're fruitful or whether it's a good investment. You know, because we check the references, we find people that we know on the ground. So you only are bringing people that you really are confident in. But the way it's grown, it's been very organic. So there hasn't been a marketing structure, marketing strategy to it. It's really an organic process of a ivy that grows along the ground or something. It just continues to grow organically.
An idea whose time has come and who in which God has a handle.
Yeah, it feels like God's really moving this. I've never been a part of anything where I feel like God's using it. I mean, I've seen God use things throughout my life, and I've seen him move, but I feel absolutely thrilled that I get to be a part of this. Sometimes I get a little scared, worried that I'm going to screw it up. And that's why it's really good to have, you know, shared leadership and a sense of holding each other accountable.
So you use the illustration of a bridge. What other images and illustrations do you use?
You know, we've used different ones at different times. You know, one that's real obvious is the issue of like a fireplace. If you think of a fireplace and you say, okay, how can you get this log burning? Well, you don't light a match under a log. What you do is, you know, you find a fire that's already burning and then you put the log on top of it. And the same thing with a leader. You've got to get the leader in a place of renewal, but you got to bring them to the place of renewal. So this is a place of renewal, a place where people can be encouraged and caught on fire with the Holy Spirit and with the sense of God's truth. And then they go back and they carry that fire with them. That's one picture we've used. Another picture we often talk about is that of a plant that's growing. When a plant becomes healthy, it bears forth new fruit. There's a plant called a spider plant. Many people haven't seen it before, so sometimes when I'm in Europe, it doesn't communicate. But when that plant becomes healthy, it bears forth new life, and then that new life can bear forth new life. It can take root. So there's lots of images like that that try to picture one aspect or another of the forum.
Excuse me. Now, you've already said that it's more a movement than an organization.
Yeah.
Could you just expand on that, the
sure.
difference between the two?
Sure. I have a little organization that I run, 12 staff. We do a lot of the administrative systems and structures because there's a lot of kind of infrastructure. If you think about the Marines, whether the Royal Marines in the UK or the US Marines, you think of them, you say, well, all the Marines are fighting on the front line. And the fact of the matter is they aren't. You know, the vast majority of those Marines are actually in supportive positions, in supplemental positions, supply positions, in training positions. And there's only a small percentage that are actually on the front lines. And so what we have to do to set up a context like this, a clearinghouse like this, a place, sometimes call it a spawning ground, where people come together and all these new things happen. You have to set up and create that infrastructure. So the infrastructure can be provided by an organization, but a movement is much bigger. I mean, why is it that we have so many people that are committed to this is because they see God working and doing something that no one organization can do. An organization couldn't do this. It's hundreds of Christian organizations that are making this happen. Let me just give you an example. A friend of mine actually came as a CEO of an investment firm from Chicago, a firm I used to work at. Came a few years ago, and he spent the whole week here talking to people, and he came to me at the end of the conference. He said, Greg, everybody's telling me how leveraged this is, how God's using it, and but how so everybody's committed to it and it's leveraged this way, but you got to document that. How do you document that? You've got to count the numbers. You've got to really put down how much time it actually you're getting for free when that's all your speakers come here to speak for free. And 95% of them pay all their own costs. You got to document that and put the number together. So we did that. And it's for every $1 that's given to the forum, it's $5.4 of contributed time and resources. It's just what you're doing, Tim. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're here contributing enormous resource of filming. We don't have the expertise to do this. You do. And so that's happening on every level. Every person leading a national movement, everybody leading a national conference, everybody speaking. I'll just give one more example from just 2 days ago. A guy we had speak, and we offered his book to everybody here. It's a wonderful book, best book on sexual purity. Just this week, he's been asked and has organized 7 weeks of speaking in the next 12 months. 7 weeks. So almost 2 months of speaking. He's going to be on the road to speak for the people here. And guess how much he's going to get paid? Zero. And he's going to pay his own costs to fly over here. They're going to pay, they're going to have skin in the game. The skin in the game is they're going to organize it. They're going to give weeks of their time to organize. I mean, every one of these events, and there'll be maybe 100 events he'll be speaking at over the course of those 7 weeks. Every one of those events will take enormous amount of time on their part to organize. And also they pay for all of his costs once he's on the ground. So everybody is sacrificing, not just one side. And that's the body of Christ. It's the one another's, loving one another, serving one another, helping one another, equipping one. That is taking down those silos and saying, no, we don't believe that silos are a biblical model. Biblical model is loving one another.
Wonderful. Now, I've been careful in all of these interviews to follow the script in terms of saying this is the annual conference of the European Leadership Forum rather than this is the European Leadership Forum. So there's a lot more to it, and you've been sort of expanding on that. Yeah. Why is it a mistake for people just to see this conference as the forum?
Well, it's reasonable for people to assume that. The reason they do is the thing that they experience when they come here is a fairly large conference, very complex, and people from all over the world come to it. It's understandable why they do it, but what they don't realize is that the forum that they see, the annual meeting of the forum, is only about 10% of the real forum. If you think of another one of these images again, if you think of an iceberg, you know, I've been told that about 10% of an iceberg is above the surface of the water. And that means 90% of the iceberg is below, it's invisible to the eye. And that's a pretty good picture of the forum. Is that you think of the forum, this annual meeting, it's the annual meeting of the forum that is visible. But all these things that are happening happen really throughout the year, every week of the year. Last week, there was one of our speakers that spoke, and he had one of our participants sponsored him for 90 pastors for 3 days for the pastors and their wives, to train pastors and their wives. And after he got done with that, he spoke for 600 young people for a full day. In other words, that was just, you know, one speaker with one participant. And that's, you know, a few years ago we counted it up and it was over 350 of just those, just the spinoffs. That means there's an event, a speaking engagement, a conference, an initiative, some kind, a seminar that's happening somewhere in Europe every day on average of the year. And it's actually bigger than that. If you just count the one fellow I just mentioned as a speaker, there's probably 100 of his speaking engagements in the next 12 months. So it's really much more than that, but we're trying to be conservative in our numbers.
And it's something you couldn't control in an organization.
No,
there's
no way.
It has to be organic.
It has to be. And it has to be the Holy Spirit saying to somebody, you know, this is so powerful. This individual's teaching on sexual purity addresses right where the church is. We have to walk with purity if we're going to speak with power. And it's impossible to speak with power without purity. And that's that guy's message. And so when somebody experiences his teaching and they see the book that he wrote, they say, we need that for our young people. We need that for our pastors. We need that for our church. And then they respond to it. Now, there are many things that the forum itself is still sponsoring because there are needs that are there that no one individual can meet. You know, I'll just give you one example. We think of, you know, individuals who are really gifted intellectually and they're pursuing graduate degrees. Well, what do we do with those kinds of individuals typically? We just say, well, they're very smart. They should go on for a PhD. And we tend to throw them into the pond of academia like you'd throw a little kid into the water and say, swim out. Well, some swim out and are terrified for the rest of their life and are traumatized. Some never swim out if you throw a little kid into a pond. And that's exactly what's happening with the young people that we're sending off to the academy. Is we're not giving them the training and resources and equipping them with what they need for them to remain faithful to the Lord. You know what discipline they're in, but you don't know whose disciple they are. And so, you know, really to remain faithful disciples of Jesus, you have to mentor them. And that's what we've done. It's a European-wide strategy of identifying the leading young intellectuals, the young academics, the PhD students, bringing them away to Cambridge, where we have a number of Cambridge faculty and others, faculty join them. And we spend an intensive week trying to get them spiritually grounded, how to live a life of faithfulness at the university. And then secondly, how to do an academic life with excellence, how to be an excellent in using your mind and your gifts for the glory of God. And then thirdly, how do you integrate your faith and what your convictions about scripture and about the Christian life, the Christian worldview, with your discipline? There'll be questions that emerge. So helping them to sort through those questions so they can stand firm on the truthfulness of the gospel. So that's just one example of a dozen Europe-wide strategies that we've had to initiate because there wasn't any organization that could do it. So it was an organizational initiative in a sense, but it really was based on the organism. So it's a relationship between the movement and the responding to needs with them.
So as you're growing, what dangers do you anticipate or are you wary of?
Yeah, well, one danger is anytime you're seeing this kind of a growth rate, you know, you could just overextend yourself. I mean, we've grown by 20% a year, and that's without advertising. And so we're in a danger of you know, financially being, you know, you want to be really careful because you could easily have it down for a little bit, and all of a sudden the whole thing could be crashed. So there's a danger but because of the high growth rate. There's always the danger that if the leadership gets wiped out or physically hurt, you know, gets hit by a bus, and we call it the bus problem. And then there's also the spiritual danger. I mean, the reality is pride follows anything that's successful. And Satan has used pride of success as kind of like a spiritual judo master to take our strength and use it against us. And so being wary of success, being wary of the pride that comes with it, and giving it up to the Lord. This isn't me or even the steering committees. It's God's. It's really the Lord's work, and we have to keep open hands. So I think we have to recognize that this whole process, you know, is a part of serving Him and of serving one another. And if we don't have that heart in it, it'll just corrode because it's becoming successful, and you have to be wary that you're not. I mean, Satan is called a liar and a deceiver and an accuser, and he'll deceive you, saying you're the reason that this is working. I'm not the reason. Neither is anybody else. It's because God's doing it. And so we have to be wary of that.
And yes, he attacks from without and from within.
He does.
And you've alluded to it earlier. And in fact, the whole vision is one of unity. But that is one of the great problems, isn't it? Disunity in the church.
Well, and the interesting thing is people talk about unity, but they don't say what you're unified on. You can't have unity until you first say, what are you unified on? And so this, you know, I get asked fairly regularly, you know, are you going to let, you know, this week I said, you know, someone said, I bring these bishops and this cardinal, the, you know, Roman Catholics, to the forum. And I said, no, brother, you know, I bless you. You know, I can see you have a good relationship with them. You want to cooperate them with your own work in particular areas. That's great. But this isn't a place for Roman Catholics, because we believe in justification through faith. We believe that we're saved by faith alone, and they don't in the way that we do. I did have a fellow just this week, a dear friend of mine, really strongly asked, said, Greg, can I bring this very significant Orthodox priest? He's a key leader in the country. And I said, you know, I'm willing for you to bring him, but I want to talk to him when he comes. And I had when he came, you know, we had a wonderful chat. I really enjoyed him. He's a great guy and a good time of connection. But, you know, I was clear with him and asking, what do you believe? He believed we're saved by, and that's what I said, I believe we're saved by faith. And he said, we're saved by faith and deeds. And he literally said that. And I said, do you see, you know, we have different views. And so we talked a bit longer. And I said, can you imagine you having a conference for Orthodox priests or bishops in your country and bringing me along? I said, no, that would be really ridiculous. You know, you're not going to do that. And the same way, we have a conference for evangelicals, people who really affirm the biblical essentials of what Scripture has taught for the last 500 years from the Reformation, the reformational essentials, the authority of Scripture, that we're saved through faith, priesthood of all believers, all of these core convictions that emerge from Scripture. So the answer is that's our unity. We're based on these essential biblical worldviews. Now, we don't take secondary positions, but that is the thing we're unified on. And if people don't believe those things, we wish them well, but this isn't a place for them.
Final question in the final minutes. What's next for the forum?
You know, I'd say there's several things that are right on the horizon. One thing we've just launched is the Focal Online, a forum of Christian leaders online. And we've been able for the first time to get these hundreds, and eventually it'll be thousands. We already have them, and we just got to edit them, put them online, of wonderful video and audio and resources that will be able to be a chance for people to experience the forum globally. But beyond that, we really want to take that to the next stage so it really becomes the forum online. So someone doesn't have to come to Poland to experience being discipled in church planting or how to think about the idea of, you know, Christian counseling, but there'd actually be online networks. So the Focal, we call it Forum of Christian Leaders Online, is really one of the key next steps for us. But another one is we really have found that there's a deep need for a systematic training of Christian leaders, both some residential, some online, that really takes the best of the young leaders and gives them a chance to develop a master's in Christian thought. It's just one of the most important things that we've identified. And because of all of our partners all over Europe, we know we can do it, but we're going to have to invest a little time.
Greg, thank you so much. And thank you also to you, our audience, and to remind you that the answers to these questions are available on the website focalonline.org, focalonline.org. Goodbye.